before, but I really believe that that is part of what God intends us for us to do here on this earth, to live a life that's blessed, that's prosperous, that's healthy, and to live a life that's very attractive to others, very attractive to those that aren't saved, and to say, what's different about that life? Why does that life look different than mine? And certainly there are challenges that arise in life, and there's things that we have to overcome and trust the Lord through at times. But I believe that really is the model that Christ has for us in this life, is a blessed and a prosperous life. And that verse really struck me as it kind of talked about that. We are made righteous by our faith in Christ. Pastor was just teaching on that here recently, that it is our faith in Christ that makes us righteous. You guys know that word means to be in right standing with God. You are right this minute as a believer in right standing with God. And that's where that life flows out of. That's where that abundant life flows out of, is that righteousness that we live in and that we walk in. But if we look around at the world outside, that's definitely not what we see. We see a lot of burden. We see a lot of struggle. We see a lot of strife, concern, stress. That is what we see in most people's lives. And if you think about it, distraction is really a big part of what people seek out in their day-to-day life. Entertainment is a huge business. Even drug and alcohol are a huge business because people seek distraction. Because they don't lead the kind of life that God intends for them to live. Without Christ, they can't. There's always something missing. No matter how great a life somebody can try to build for themselves, without Christ, there is always something missing. But we as believers, we have been given freedom. And there's a verse in Galatians 5 and verse 1 that really talks about that. And it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery," which is a pretty powerful image that kind of draws up, that we have been given freedom and that we have a choice to either live in that freedom or to take on a yoke of what it calls slavery. If you look at the rest of that chapter, it's actually talking about the law there, that we can go back to the law and take on that yoke of slavery. But that is not what God intended for you as a believer. God intends freedom for us. And that means a lot of things. Freedom impacts a lot of areas of life. But I think a big one for believers, especially, is kind of mentally. I think a lot of times there is a lot of burdens that we take on throughout our daily lives that can really weigh on us and that really aren't the freedom that God intended for us. We're supposed to live in that freedom, to have joy and hope. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. There were two verses, the one in Proverbs that I'll read in a minute, and this verse that I thought really kind of talked about what that life is supposed to look like for us. And this verse says, "Now if the ministry of death," also talking about the law, "carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face." You guys probably remember this story. Moses comes down from the mountain, and there is such glory on his face that he actually has to cover his face because there is such glory that they can't even look at him. Just a reflection of that glory of the Lord. But what was it? The ministry of death, the law, had that much glory. And I think we forget that the law was perfect. The law was a holy thing. It was something in no way could we live up to, and that's why it's a ministry of death. But the law was holy in and of itself. Came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? That's our life today. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory. By comparison, has come to have no glory. Something that made Moses' face shine so bright that they couldn't even look at it, by comparison to what we live in today, is as if it had no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. That's our life today. That's our relationship with Christ. We don't have this ministry of death that we're trying to live up to. We have a new covenant with Christ when Jesus came, and we have this righteous life, and we have this relationship that outshines the law. And the end of that verse says there that that we have such a hope because of that, such a hope in our walk with Christ. The magnitude of the righteousness that we've been given is such a hope. And it's such a hope that it creates in us boldness, right? So that's, again, the way God intends us to live our lives, with this glory that so far surpasses what Moses experienced. And it gives us such a hope that not only do we have a joy in life, but that also it creates boldness in us, because we are confident in what Christ did on the cross. We are confident in what we know that has been accomplished, in the relationship that we have, and the righteousness that we stand in. We have boldness. If you think about it, the things that we have confidence in life are the things that we understand and that we can be sure of. If you ever talk about somebody that's a really big sports fan, and maybe they have a team that they follow fanatically, they'll talk really confidently about what happened in 85 and the rushing title that this guy had, and they can speak with real boldness, with no fear, no concern about somebody coming against that, because they know it. They know that it's true. I've spent a lot of time in my career in training and management, and you find that people are uncomfortable when they don't understand the material, right? But when they know the material, they can be confident in it. And that's what this is talking about. If we know the righteousness that we have in Christ and understand what kind of glory that is, that it's not just something that we're a part of and it's kind of a cool club to be in, but this is a righteousness whose glory so outshines what came before it that it creates in us a real boldness. And with that, we should radiate with life. As believers, we should have a joy in living. That should be what we look like, that life for us is a joy. Not that, again, that there aren't things that we have to deal with at times, but that because of what we understand about God's plans for our lives and his intentions for us and how he thinks of us, that we have a joy in living. And that, again, is attractive to other people. And you can see that just in your daily life. People that are mopey, they don't attract people, but those people that are just joyful, people tend to surround them and are drawn to them. And not that we all have to be extroverts, but that we have a joy in life that is appealing to others, and we can share with others out of that. So the verse I was talking about in Proverbs, it's Proverbs 4:18 and 19, and it says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn." Which is, again, is a pretty cool image. You think about a sunrise, just as people, we all think a sunrise is a really cool, really beautiful thing. And that's what it's comparing us to, like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And then by comparison, the way of the wicked or the unsaved is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So an unbeliever, they don't have that confidence. They don't have that foundation that their life is built on. So they stumble in darkness, because they don't have a path. If there isn't something after this, if there isn't a purpose in this life, then you really are kind of stumbling around. What's the point of it all? So great, I have a good job or I don't. You know, great, I have good relationships or I don't. What does it really matter if we're just here for a few years and then it's all over? So stumbling in darkness without a real path or direction to their life. But by comparison, for us, each day is brighter and brighter and brighter, because each day we can come to a fuller understanding of who Christ is and what his plans are for our lives and what he intends for us. And we can shine brighter and brighter because of that each day. So that verse in Corinthians and this verse in Proverbs for me were what kind of stood out and that I wanted to kind of talk about this morning of what our lives should look like. And at times why they don't. Because unfortunately, that is not always what we experience. There are, I think, a few main things that can really detract from that. Just like everything else, a part of our salvation, it's already been done, it's already been provided for, but we don't always choose to access it. We don't always choose to walk in what God has provided for us. And I think that there are several reasons for that, but one that to me is very real, And maybe not everybody's been through a different walk in their life, grew up under different teachings. But for me, one thing that I've really seen that I believe impacts a large part of the body of Christ is a lot of people, when they get saved, they come to a realization of who God is, and they give their heart over to the Lord. A lot of times the teaching that they get as a part of that and right after that, I think creates in people a real fear of committing sin. And a real fear of backsliding. And like I said, I don't know how you grew up, what you were taught, but I really saw this a lot, I felt like, where this kind of overarching fear of what if I backslide? Or if I'm not moving forward, then I'm backsliding all the time. And what is sin? What's not sin? What's right? What's wrong? And it can really become this thing that almost dominates your mind, where you're so concerned about, am I going to commit a sin? Am I going to do something wrong? And, you know, from a place of wanting to do right, wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to do what we believe God wants for us to do. But I feel like that's something that I've really seen have an impact on a lot of believers. To give you an example, I think a lot of people start to kind of draw lines about what's sinful and what's not. For example, well, I'll see a PG-13 movie, but I don't see R-rated movies. That's sinful. And maybe that sounds silly to you, but I've seen that. I've seen people do that. Or, you know, I only listen to K-Love, and if I do listen to secular music, it's only country or classic rock, but, you know, that's it. That's it. And like I said, that might sound funny. It might be silly, but people live that way. Believers live that way because they think that an action that they're going to engage in is either sinful or not sinful. And there's this constant concern about what if I've done something wrong that I need Jesus to forgive me of. So if you go and see an R-rated movie, is that going to impact your salvation? Absolutely not. Is that going to impact God's ability to bless you? Absolutely not. If you listen to Kansas, Wayward Son, instead of Adele, is that going to have any impact on your eternity? It absolutely will not. So what it is, though, what does matter, 1 Corinthians 10:23, it's really easy to kind of mix some of these things up and misunderstand what God's intention for it. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So what is this saying? Does that mean we should just do whatever we want, watch whatever we want, listen to whatever we want? Well, certainly not. But it's not a matter of impacting your salvation. It's a question about what's good for you, what's best for you, what builds you up, what edifies you as a believer. You know, there's a teaching out there that anytime we commit a sin, that we are unsaved until we have confessed that sin and asked for forgiveness of that sin. There's other teaching out there that we haven't lost our salvation, but that as I sat in a service and heard it taught, that we are under God's protection, that there's an umbrella of his blessing and protection. But when we commit a sin, that we step outside of that blessing and that protection, out from underneath of his umbrella, so to speak. This is teaching that's out in the world, that's out in the church, and something that believers then get this fear of sinning, of backsliding. I remember a youth minister was talking one time, and he said that he was on a bus with a bunch of teenagers getting ready to go to summer camp. And, you know, as they were driving, he got a whiteboard or a chalkboard or something out and kind of drew a line over here and said, this is just radically on fire for God. And over here is kind of cool. You know, I accepted the Lord, but that's kind of been it. I haven't really done much else. And then he asked all the students on the way to the summer camp, where are you? And, you know, some, probably right about in the middle. And some, well, probably, you know, a little bit closer to kind of on fire. Or, you know, I'm kind of towards the end there. And as he's talking, he says, every single student put themselves somewhere more or less in the middle. And then he gave them the verse in the Bible that if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And he told all of these believers on their way to summer camp that God was getting ready to spit them out of his mouth. And he was trying to help them. He was trying to encourage them that they had to be radically on fire for God. But that kind of teaching, like I said, wouldn't that create fear in your life, you know what, I said something kind of nasty to somebody, or I lost my temper a little bit, or I cut somebody off in traffic, and now I'm unsaved, or now I'm not in God, you know, I'm outside of God's umbrella here, and I'm going to get in an accident now because I, you know. So, but like I said, that might sound really silly to you, and I hope that it does. I hope that you haven't had that teaching or grown up with that, but that is what a lot of the body deals with in their daily walk as a believer. And if that's what you dealt with, wouldn't that consume your thought? Wouldn't that consume your day? Wouldn't that at the end of every night, like I did at a time in my life, say, Lord, you know, forgive me for anything that I said today that I shouldn't have, for anything I did today, anything that I thought today. I think a lot of people end their day that way of, you know, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And now I'm back under his okay until I wake up anyway. I'm okay for a couple hours. And that is the way a lot of the church lives. So hopefully being in this church and sitting under good teaching, that is not how you live. If it is, get freedom from that. That's what we're talking about today. Receive the freedom that God has for you. Like this verse said, it's not a license, and there's other places in the Bible where it says, it's not a license to just go do whatever we want. It's a question of making a decision about what is best for you, what edifies me, and not putting the weight of salvation on your shoulders. The weight of salvation is not on your shoulders. The weight of salvation is on Jesus and his shoulders and what he already accomplished for us. So for my life, an example in my own life, you know, Kane, I like to go see a movie every once in a while. But, you know, I don't watch movies that are designed to create fear, you know, kind of that horror movie sort of thing. For me, I don't do it. I don't watch those. You know, to me, it's designed to create fear and anxiousness, and I'm not interested in that. You know, the Bible says that he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, joy, and a sound mind. That being said, I'm not creating a doctrine around which movie genres you should see as a believer, right? That is not it. But for me, I don't believe that edifies me. I don't believe that helps me. I don't believe that allows me to live in peace in my daily life. So I choose not to watch that. If you choose to, I might say, hey, think about if that edifies you or not. But guess what? You're still a believer. God's ability to bless you has not been impacted by that. But that is how we want to evaluate the things in our lives. And that puts it in perspective. That puts it in balance. And that allows us to walk through this life in freedom, and not in fear of making the wrong decision or making a misstep, or God forbid, even believing that you're unsaved. I can remember in Bible college, in college at a Bible school, talking with people that were there, that were studying to go into ministry. And I would say, okay, so just as an example, let me ask you, let's say you commit a sin, you do something, you know, yell at your friend, whatever, and you get in your car, you go away and drive and get in an accident and die. What happens to you? And some of those people said, I would go to hell because I didn't have a chance to confess that sin and repent of it. So again, that is not the life that God intends for us. That is not what he wants for us. And I think where a lot of this comes from is a misunderstanding of what forgiveness of sin looks like as a believer, what Jesus did and what he accomplished for us as a body. I think a lot of believers view forgiveness of sin as something God can do and that he continues to do instead of something that he completed at the cross. And that is really kind of the core misunderstanding of that thought path of, is it something that's done or is it something that he has to continue to do for me or is able to continue to do for me? So that's where this constant kind of confession of sin, or this idea that I have to constantly confess sin, like I said at times, that's how I ended my night. Because that was my understanding of what God expected of me, to constantly confess and to constantly request forgiveness of each new sin that came along. But the really powerful revelation with that understanding is that God does not ask us to confess our sin. He asks us to confess Jesus. So Paul speaking to the Philippian jailer in Romans 10:9. So unbeliever in the jail, the first time they're having any conversation about salvation, because if you confess with your mouth, not sin, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no mention here of confess your sin. There's no mention of try to make a list of everything wrong that you've done that you can remember and ask for forgiveness of those. And there's no mention of any of that. It's very simply believe. Confess Jesus and believe. And that's what he's asking of us. I think we'll go to 1 John 1:9 because I think this is a verse that comes up a lot that kind of confuses that issue of what exactly God is asking from us. And I think a lot of that teaching that I was talking about, a lot of that mindset of I need to confess as I sin, I need to confess, I think it comes from right here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So looking at just this verse, it sounds like a trade-off. If I confess my sin, then he will save me. That's kind of how this verse reads all by itself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So let's look at the context of this verse, though. And if we back all the way up to verse 5, it says, "This is then the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So describing what God is. If we say, and then if we're going to join the family, we have to be like that, right? If that's what God is like, we have to be like that as well. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth, right? Light and darkness cannot have fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the truth is not in us. And now here, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the last verse, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the context of this verse here, speaking to an unsaved person, is that they have to recognize that sin separates them from God. So they have to confess or acknowledge that sin separates them from God and that they need a solution to that. And the solution is Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's why it says that if we say we are without sin, we make him a liar. And the previous part talking about darkness and light cannot mix. We have to recognize that sin does separate us and keep us from God. That verse there, the Greek word that where the word confess is used in our translation, that Greek word there, it also means to agree or to concede or not to deny. So that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about acknowledging, agreeing, conceding, not denying that there is sin in our lives without him that needs to be forgiven. So that's the context here of what's being said. Jesus said on the cross that it is finished. And it truly is. It is completely and totally finished. But if a misunderstanding of verse like this or looking at other places in the Bible could create that type of thing in you, that fear, a constant concern. As I said earlier, it is a burden to believe that you carry the weight of salvation by your actions, by having to live a certain way and to be perfect in doing so. And every time you're not, to have to ask for forgiveness of that, that puts the burden on you and on your shoulders. And if it was finished, that wouldn't be the case. And it is finished, so it's not the case. And I'm thankful for that. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. So I think that really is a powerful thing, and I think a lot of times believers are at different places with that. And I think it's always a good reminder, even if we understand the grace that we've been given, to be reminded of that, so that we don't fall into that trap or maybe some old teaching that we've had that we get into this place of unworthiness. Because that's what happens, right? We end up believing that we're unworthy when we do something or say something or have acted in a certain way. We believe that we're unworthy. And not only does that take us out of faith, if you believe you're unworthy, how could you believe for something good to happen, right? But also, it puts us so inwardly focused that how could we reach out and how could we help others? So that, I think, is a big piece of what a lot of believers struggle with in seeing the freedom and the joy and the vibrance of life that we are supposed to. I think that type of thing can really influence that. But another one, very simply, is worry in general. Now, worry can really impact the way we view our life and the way we approach it. You know, of course, finances, health, relationships, what's going on at your job. Those are all things that can cause worry. And when we worry, we put our eyes on the situation, right? What does it mean to worry? To think on over and over and over and over again. And when we do that, we're taking our eyes off of him and we're putting it on the situation, putting it on the problem. And in relation, putting it into the realm of our effort. This is the problem. This is my worry. This is my concern that I'm going to mull over and over and over again, and I'm going to try to figure out. God has given you a mind to problem solve, but the responsibility is not all on us. God wants to be a part of the decisions we make, and he is always a part of the solution. As a believer, he is always a part of the solution. And when we worry, we kind of take him out of it, and we put it all in our own strength and all in our own mind. I read the other day that 75 to 90% of all doctor's visits are attributed to stress-related issues. 75 to 90% of all doctor's visits are attributed to stress-related issues. That's incredible. That's incredible. And that is something as believers, you know, like I said earlier, it's not that we don't deal with things. You know, at work, I have a couple positions vacant that I need to hire for. You know, there's stuff going on. So that can try to create stress. And what I try to do, not always successfully, but what I try to do is put my eyes on him and not take that stress on. Because that's not what he intended for us as believers. So we want to walk daily in that freedom. So how do we do that? Well, we've just been talking about it here. John 14:1 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Let not your heart be troubled. I think a couple interesting things here. One is it phrases it as a choice, let not. And it gives us a choice. But it's also a question, it's also a answers, let not your heart be troubled. How do we do that? Gives us the answer. Believe in God, believe also in me. So this is Jesus speaking, and he gives us the answer. How do we choose? How do we allow our heart not to be troubled? We choose to believe in him and to believe on Jesus, and by extension, to believe what he has done for us and what he is willing to do for us. So a little bit farther in John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So just like the previous verse, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So again, giving us a choice to choose what we're going to take on and what we're not. And this time, the beginning of the verse gives us the answer, peace I leave with you. He left us peace, which is really cool. He left us peace here on this earth. And just like salvation, just like healing, it's a question of, are we willing, are we going to accept it? Are we going to put faith in what he did on the cross for us? Or are we going to worry? Are we going to struggle and put our own effort and our own eyes on it all the time? So putting our eyes on Jesus is the first part of living in that freedom. That those first couple of verses that we read, that incredible life that's described that we as believers walk in, putting our eyes on him is the first step of that, and letting ourselves accept the peace that he's given to us. I think another really powerful thing for us as believers to really see that in evidence of our lives is we need to understand what God thinks of us. I mentioned earlier that we can take on the sense of unworthiness if we're not careful. So we need to know what God thinks of us, because that's what matters, right? Hopefully you think well of yourself, but it really matters what God thinks of you in the end. So Jeremiah 29:11, you know this verse? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What a really cool verse. I love this verse, and I love that not only are the plans that he has for us good, but his plans are to give us a future and a hope. And the verse here, plans for wholeness, that the word there that's translated as wholeness, in other places it's translated as welfare, where that word is actually shalom there. And so that word is talking about completeness, soundness, peace, health, prosperity. Those are all a part of that word shalom that's used here. So what that verse is saying is that, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for completeness, plans for soundness, plans for peace, plans for health, plans for prosperity. Those are the plans that God has for you. How does he think of you? He thinks of you like this. He thinks of you so highly that he has plans for your life. And they're good, they're complete, they're whole, they're peaceful, they're prosperous. That is his plan for your life. The way he thinks of you is he sees you like that. That's how he sees you. So how do we see ourselves? Are we accepting that? Are we walking in that? Because that's what he sees in us. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. God sees you as having the same Spirit living in you that raised Jesus from the dead. That's how he sees you. So again, like that one of the first verses we read talked about, doesn't that create a boldness in us? Isn't that such a hope that we can have to understand that God sees us as having the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in us? That is the power that resides within us. And we can bottle it up and keep it there, or we can allow it to influence our lives by receiving what God has already provided for us. Understanding how God thinks of us, Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty powerful statement. There has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, greatest person that's ever lived, according to this verse. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, what's that? That's us, right? That's post-Jesus dying on the cross. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus sees you as greater than the greatest person who's ever lived. Again, why? Not because it's not us. It's not our efforts. It's totally on his efforts and on his shoulders in what he already did for Christ, or what Christ already did for us. So if you ever have a feeling of unworthiness, if you ever have a feeling of maybe not stacking up, if you don't feel that you can be bold to speak what God has asked you to speak, whether that's to share with your faith with somebody, or whether that's to encourage somebody that needs it, or whether that's to confront a wrong that's being done. If there's boldness that you need, remember this, and remember that the Bible says that John is the greatest person who has ever lived, yet you are greater. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, which is just a powerful thing. So remember that. Keep that in mind the next time that kind of feeling wants to come up within you. Not something we'll get in today. Pastor teaches on it a lot, so we won't get in it today. But I think another part of living in that freedom is understanding what God's grace towards you means. If we really understand the grace that God has and what that means to us, we've talked about some of that today, that will give us a real boldness and give us a freedom in life that he wants us to enjoy. Understand that God has given us favor. Psalms 5:12 says, "For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Cover us with favor as a shield. Going on here to Psalms 35, it says, "For his anger is but for a moment." Who did he pour out all his wrath upon? Jesus, right? He poured out all his anger and his wrath on Jesus. And his favor is for a lifetime. He poured out all his wrath on Jesus in a moment. But his favor for us is for a lifetime. For a lifetime. And that's as long as you're going to be here. Is a lifetime. And his favor is here for you for that entire time. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We have joy because of what Jesus did and coming for us. So Psalms 84:11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So this is Old Testament, right? He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. What would be another way to say that? Those who walk in right standing with God, right? To walk uprightly? Well, who's that? That's all of us because of Christ. Because of what he did on the cross for us, all of us walk uprightly with him. So he withholds no good thing from us because of the righteousness that we are able to walk on. So what I want to encourage you this morning is to recognize the complete forgiveness that is ours in Christ, complete forgiveness. To put our eyes not on the situation or the problem, but to put our eyes on Christ. To understand what he thinks of you. To understand how he feels for you. To understand what he's provided for you in grace. And to understand the favor that follows you as a believer. And to approach each day from a place of hope, from a place of boldness, to enjoy each day, to enjoy life, and to attract others to that joy of life that comes from Jesus, right? We are to shine a light. I've given this analogy before, but I absolutely love it. You know, at night you look up, see the moon brightly in the night sky. The moon has no light of its own. The only light that the moon has for us is a reflection of the sun, right? That's why we see the moon bright, because the sun reflects off the moon. So that is what we are as believers. We reflect the light of him. It is not about our effort. It is not about our worthiness. It is about the worthiness that he has for us in the righteousness that he provided when Jesus died on the cross and when we accepted the price that he paid for us. He died for all the sin of the entire world in one moment. It was all forgiven. But not everyone chooses to access it. But we have made that choice. And because of that, we live our life in boldness, with hope, and with joy. So the verse that I want to leave you with this morning in John 15 and verse 11, this is how we can attack each day. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Full joy, not just a little bit, not just sometimes, not just when things are going well or on Fridays when I get paid. We have full joy, fullness of joy in our lives because of what Christ provided for us. That is what he has for us. That is the joy that he wants to walk us all to walk in. So be full of joy. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you for the joy that you've given us. And Lord, I pray that we would all recognize if we're not experiencing that joy, if we're not walking in that joy, our joy should be full. So Lord, if we're not walking in that joy right now, let us see it, let us recognize it, and let us go to your word for instruction. Let us go to your word to see how you feel about us, what you think of us, so that we can begin to see ourselves the way that you see us, so that that joy that you've provided may be full within us and may flow out of us, so that we can live the kind of life that you intended for us, but so that it also overflows to those that are around us, Father. You have us in this life, in this world, as missionaries, as ambassadors for you. So we are to proclaim, both through our words, through our actions, through our countenance, the joy that is a part of living as a believer. It is a wonderful thing to be a believer. It is an awesome thing to have accepted what you've done for us. So Lord, let us walk in that freedom. Anything that we take on that hinders that freedom, Lord, we give it up. And we accept the freedom that you've provided for us today, Lord. We love you. We bless you, Lord. Let us be an impact to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you leave this morning, find at least one person and tell them, I choose joy, and my joy is full. Amen.